How many of you remember your first prayers? My grandmother, when I was at least single digits, I was old enough to talk, old enough to have a memory. My grandmother would teach me a prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Maybe you've heard that. I was taught that. I did not know Jesus. I did not know church. I did not know anything, but I was hearing this language. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. So it taught me a little bit, like, well, there's this thing called a soul, whatever that means. You know, I'm 4, 5, 6, 7, but there's a soul. I'm giving it to Jesus as I sleep. I'm wanting his care, wanting his help. About, well, I'll say 10 years later, I'm actually intentionally trying to follow Christ. I'm 16, 17 years old, going to church in a personal way that I had chosen really for the first time. It's this little church in the hills of Tennessee called Unity Baptist Church. It's in Maryville, Tennessee, which was close to where I lived. And I was invited there by friends. I'm starting to learn the Christian faith. And somewhere along the way, they were having a church lunch or something. And they made the mistake of asking me to pray at this church lunch. And because I hadn't learned anything since I was a little boy, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Then I start going to a church that's real passionate. I'm asked to pray, and I don't know anything at all because nothing spiritually has happened in my life since 5, 6, 7 years old. And suddenly I'm going to church. They're having lunch. They ask me to bless the food. And all I've heard is the prayers of this really passionate, Jesus-loving, neighbor-loving group of people. So what I do as I bless the food is start praying for foreign countries and people that don't know Jesus and people that are sick and people that are hurting and people need jobs. And 14 minutes later, people are like elbowing each other. Somebody stop that kid up there praying. Now, I don't really know if it was 14 minutes, but it was long. And it was, you know, wrong, if I could say such a thing about a prayer. I was sincere, but I had no clue what I was doing. And I'd been at church, so church was like a place to, you know, be super serious and talk about praying for people in foreign countries and wars and, you know, I don't know, economic recessions. Not that I knew what that was in high school. But anyway, just whatever. All this big, heavy, serious stuff. And I'm using big religious language because it's church and the Bible. And so God's on a throne, and, you know, and I'm going on and on and on. And people are like, never ask him to pray again. And other people's blood sugar has dropped and they're passed out, you know, and it's just the food's cold and everybody's frustrated. Total mess of prayer. Total mess. I didn't know how to pray. But Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, if you want to turn there with me, Jesus said Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. Christ continues in verse 6, but you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. I think many of you didn't wake up this morning saying, "What is prayer?" I don't think most of you got up this morning saying, I've never heard of this thing called prayer, but I've got this like sense that a God exists and I've got an urge to talk to him. I better go to Living Hope Family Church, sit down in a blue chair and like start getting this thing like figured out. And they start at 10 a.m. So I hurried, threw on some clothes and headed out going, I'm going to figure out what prayer is. The reason that I say that is because I think most of you have already got a sense for it. I'm sure you've heard of prayer before. You've thought about it. You get the basic idea. If you don't, by the way, you could go on podcasts, YouTube, you could talk to each other. I think you could probably by bedtime tonight hear at least like 4 sermons on prayer. And depending on your life rhythms and what your responsibilities are over the next 5 days, I bet you could reach like 100 podcasts by the end of the week. YouTube videos, emails, articles on all these websites. You could learn so much about prayer, it would blow your mind. This huge quantity of information exists in our culture about prayer. It's all over the place. And you know all of it, and you've heard all of it. I bet some of you in this room have probably heard 50 sermons on prayer in your lifetime because you've been going to church a long time. Probably read books on it, and you might have written books on it for all I know. All kinds of things you could know about it. The Jewish people who heard Christ, we read it as Matthew chapter 6, but there were Jewish people who were sitting on a hillside hearing Christ speak to them, and he says, when you pray. And those Jewish people weren't that different from you, because the Jewish people were a very religious people. They had a temple in their capital city. They had synagogues everywhere. They had priests. They had scriptures which talked about prayer. So here they are saying, we've heard a lot about prayer. And this traveling rabbi named Jesus, they have no clue what he's about to inaugurate. He's just getting started. You know, the plane, spiritually speaking, his theological plane is taxiing down the, you know, the takeoff strip there at the airport. But he's taken off in this Matthew 5 through 7. But they're sitting there going, we've been praying for thousands of years. We know, I mean, we know what we're talking about. We've been doing this. We've heard a prayer. God's talked about it. We've read about it. We've, you know, all the rest. We've been going to synagogue. Jesus says, when you pray. So how were they to respond hearing him say, when you pray? And how are we to respond when we're so familiar with prayer, when we know so much about it? How are we to respond? Well, I want us to walk through the scripture and listen to Jesus. There's power just in listening to Jesus again. And at the end of this, we're going to walk through it in order, but at the end of this, I'm going to share that what I think is the most challenging thing about actual prayer, the thing that we actually gravitate toward the least, the thing we actually practice the least and think about the least. We're going to get to that at the end. There's something about prayer that's extremely hard to hold on to. But until then, let's start with the beginning of what Jesus said. Our prayers aren't effective because humans see us praying. I want to be honest. He says here, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. I don't know how that strikes you, but as soon as I read that, I thought, who has time to like stand in front of other human beings and just be seen praying? Like, that's just weird. A minute ago, the slide said, quit being religious. But I mean, like, for us here, Massachusetts 2024, like, who has time? Who among us would say, I think I'm going to pray. I'm going to find a street corner, like a busy intersection in town. I think I'll get a little, like, step stool or something because you know, the people want to see. Like, I'll just be out there praying. Like, who has time for that? Forget for just a second how bizarre it sounds to us, I know. But also, it's just like, who has time for that? Didn't these people have jobs? Didn't they have, like, houses to clean, you know, and, like, yards to mow and, like, dishes to wash and children that wouldn't sleep and, you know, all kinds of stuff and, like, work getting done around the house and just, like, here, who's got time to be on a street corner praying, standing in the synagogue, just kind of being seen, just so people can watch? I know that, well, I'm pretty sure none of you are thinking, well, I was going to leave church today and go to a street corner. I mean, that's what I was going to do. Like, that's the prayer. Like, if that was the case, so we'll see what happens this afternoon, see how Jesus speaks to you. But the thing I love about Jesus' ministry is it's for busy people. It's for, like, ordinary life. He says, don't be like them. So for all of us who don't have time and energy and space in our lives to go stand on a street corner or stand in a religious building and just let people watch us while we go about our religious activities, Jesus says, don't be like them. I have something else for you which fits into everyday life. I have something else for you which is for normal people who do have dishes to wash and jobs to do and homework assignments to complete and a boss and all the rest. He's creating the kind of prayer life that says, this is what happens when you've got a test in a few minutes and you want to spend a little time with me. This is what happens when work slows down and you have something unexpected and you think, I'm just going to sit with Jesus for a little while. Or you say, I'm going to get up a little bit early in the morning. Nothing's going on. I got some extra time. I'll be with Jesus. Driving home from work in the car, I'll be with Jesus. That's the kind of prayer life that he's putting out there, not the sort of prayer life that requires street corners and synagogues. So what prayer does God reward? It's not the prayer that draws a crowd. I already said this a little bit, but I want to just help you know, Matthew 6 is in the middle of a message Jesus gave, one big message he gives to say, I'm taking the foundation of the Jewish religion, and I'm clarifying some confusion that's built up, and I'm straightening out some things that you don't understand. That's why he says, when you pray, because he knows they're already doing it. And he says, I'm shifting it all, and I'm creating an entirely new way of coming to God which, as Rich pointed out, is essentially coming to Jesus and going through him. He is the way, going through him into the presence of God, into a whole new life. And Jesus is, like I said, this theological plane going down the runway, taking off with this idea as we read these passages. And as he does this, he wants to say, don't do what you see other people doing. It's what I would call the professionalization of religion. It's like sports. I watch basketball happening right now, NBA playoffs. The Celtics won last night. The Bruins are in the playoffs. But I didn't do anything. Like, I was sitting there. The most motion I made was, let me reach over for the drink, let me get more food, you know what I mean? But they're out there running, sweating, jumping, skating, hitting each other, all the rest of that stuff. I'm just watching. Jesus is saying prayer isn't a thing you just watch. We can go to the Cape Cod Melody tent right up the street. I saw they put up the tent again. They're getting ready for summer concert season. That's normal for music. It's normal for sports. We sit, we watch, we enjoy, we have a good time. Other people do all the work. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He wants us to get into it, be part of it. Because what happens when people are just doing what he says in Matthew 6 is this. You've got people standing around praying, and he says they get their reward in full, which doesn't sound like God is actually involved in and appreciative of their prayers. So you got these people just standing around praying. Meanwhile, in order for them to be standing around praying so that they can be seen by men, it means that another group of people have got to be standing around just watching them. So now you have a whole bunch of people doing nothing, getting nothing done, except like one person's on a box getting watched and the other people are just watching and nobody's getting anything done. And Jesus says, enough of that. Have nothing to do with that. Have nothing to do with wasting your time getting nothing done. He says, quit being religious, go somewhere in your house, shut the door, and pray to your Father in secret. He sees you, he hears you, and just be there. There's this lady, Susanna Wesley. It's been a few hundred years, but she had 10 kids, is my understanding. And she, you know, wanted to hear Jesus' words, but she also wondered, exactly where is my, where can I shut the door with 10 young kids? Some of us get that. There's other things, maybe you don't have 10 kids, but how can I shut the door? Well, Susanna Wesley would apparently just pull, this was back in the day, she'd be in the kitchen working, she had an apron that I guess was quite long. She'd find a chair, she'd pull the apron over her head, and over time she taught her kids, when you can't see my face because the apron's over it, give me space. She was seeking Jesus, but it was like, I'm putting the apron over my head because I have nowhere else to go without these kids. I'm just putting the apron over my head, and me and Jesus will be alone for a little while. We don't have to apply it legalistically. Pull your apron over your head, shut the door, send the kids out in the yard, whatever, you know. Turn your phone ringer off, turn the whole phone off, go sit in the car, whatever. Find a place, find a time, let the people know. Second thing Jesus says is our prayers aren't effective because of how many words we used. This is that teenager at some small church in Tennessee who's praying for Southeast Asia while everybody's watching the food like get cold and the salad greens get wilted under the dressing, and he's going on and on and on. The successfulness, the fruitfulness, the God-listening part of prayer doesn't depend on the volume of words that are said. The Jewish hypocrites loved to be seen. The Gentiles are just as misguided because they think, well, the key here is to just talk a lot. Use just bunches and bunches and bunches of words. In both cases, it's a repeat of what I already said. Religious folks are getting nothing done. The Jews are just watching other Jews pray. The Gentiles are talking so much that they can't possibly be getting anything done. So in both cases, you just got a whole bunch of nothing going on. And Jesus says, quit being religious. Enough of this. God's not listening. God's not rewarding. Good works aren't getting done. Why are we using so many words? If it happened today, your bosses would be like, why aren't you doing your job? Why aren't you doing your job? Well, I mean, I'm trying to seek God. Okay, the boss says, that's fine, but you're here at work. Like, you need to get something done. Well, I know, boss, but I've got 4,000 more words to go before I get, like, God. I mean, God requires 4,000 words a day, and I'm just trying to get there. So I'm a little late this morning. I slept in, you know, traffic. I mean, I got to squeeze it in somewhere. God's waiting. You know? You can imagine a sports team practicing and nobody's practicing because one person's standing there using all this flood of words and other kids are going, let me see how many words he can use. I want to see how many words. And the sports coach is like, Stop listening to them. Go practice. Learn the skills. Practice. We got things to do. It's sports practice. Well, I know, but how many more words can you use, coach? It's just kind of fun to see. I don't care. We're here to run. This is practice. We're here to dribble. We're here to shoot. We're here to practice. Come on. Drives you nuts. How long are you going to sit there? What prayer does God reward? Well, it's not prayer that draws a crowd, and it's not the prayer of a million words either. Jesus wants people who pray, but he wants people who do more than pray. If you skip ahead, Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is ending this message that he gives, and he says something really important at the end. At verse 24 of chapter 7, Jesus says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock." Jesus expects you to pray, but he expects you to act. He expects the faith, the talking, the conversation with God to lead to action. He's generating this whole new way of life. And then we have to discover, well, okay, all right, we're on board, but how should we pray? We know what not to do, which is to go on and on with a bunch of words, and we know what not to do, which is just pray to get attention from other people. But how then do we pray? Well, verse 8 at the very beginning of chapter 6 is very helpful. If you go back to chapter 6, verse 8, the very first phrase, "Do not be like them." That sounds really kind of judgy. I mean, we're not supposed to go around doing that these days, you know, be like, "Don't be like them." But Jesus says, "Don't be like them." And I mention this because it's not going to do you any good in your prayer life to be like people who aren't getting it right. Now, I don't think Jesus was actually harshly judging them the way we use the word today. But I think he's trying to speak to people saying, if you really want to see God, don't be like them. And the application for us, the application for you and me to now and then, is to say, I've learned some things along the way that I need to let go of. I don't actually know where I got the idea that I had to pray about all these things. I mean, I could understand the English language. They said, "Would you bless the food?" So I wasn't doing a good job of listening, and I had like the wrong idea of prayer in my brain. So I had to say, learn something, don't be like that. And we've all learned things about prayer. We've learned it along the way. We've picked it up. It might have been super religious people who used too many words, and it might have been super religious people who just wanted to get noticed. But Jesus is saying, think about what you've learned. Is it actually what I'm teaching you? And if it's not, then don't be like them. Do those people actually know God? These people that have taught you, do they actually know God? Are they actually living like him? Do they sound like Jesus? Are they people who are walking with Jesus and passing on what they've learned? That's fabulous. But if it's just a bunch of people talking too much and a bunch of people who just want to get attention, say, hey, I learned the wrong thing. U-turn. Getting out of this path, getting in some other path. I'm going to learn more about preaching. I'm going to get more straightened out here. The early disciples, Richard mentioned this, the early disciples went to Jesus at one point and said, teach us to pray. Well, why else would they say teach us to pray except they didn't know how? Or they needed to learn something new. Same for you and me. Let's learn something new sometimes. These were, you know, Jews. They had synagogues and all the rest of this religious stuff. But they come to Jesus and say, we need to pray. So what prayer does God reward? Well, it's not the prayer of a million words. It's not the prayers of people who love attention and want to draw a crowd. And it's not the prayers of people who never learned how to pray. It's not those prayers. If Jesus appeared right now, sat down somewhere in this room, and because he's Jesus, we would all turn around and give him attention. We'd jerk our chairs around and create a mess. We'd all be like, let's look at Jesus. Let's listen to Jesus. And if he did, and he spoke to us about prayer, I think what we live in is about the same as the people that heard him speaking on the mountain this day in Matthew chapter 6. There's people who talk too much. There's people who love the spotlight. And there's people who love rigid regulations. And they love to tell you, I know how to pray. You have to do it my way. You have to be just like me. You have to think just like me. And, you know, they turn this relationship with God, instead of being a conversation like Rich talked about, they turn it into this thing of, you got to do it my way. You got to do it my way. And I'm not going to preach on the Lord's Prayer, but Jesus brings it up. And what I love about it is he says, pray then in this way. And he walks through certain key things to do in praise and in prayer and asking for forgiveness of sins and forgiving other people, and he teaches it. But if you read the rest of the scriptures, when Jesus was praying, he doesn't go around mechanically doing it over and over and over again. He prays to God the Father. He talks to him. He has a conversation. He doesn't have a rigid rule that says, I must be like this. I must be just like this. For these people who talk too much and love all the rules instead of the relationship and who just want the spotlight, Jesus says, man, Jesus is so incredibly kind, so patient and so loving. He's in the middle of the situation. And look at the second part of verse 8 and look at what Jesus does. He's already said, don't be like them. And then he says, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. The character of your Father is the foundation of your prayer life. The nature of God, the identity of God, shapes your prayer life. It's who he is. It's who he is. Your Father, Jesus says. Jesus told these people, don't draw a crowd. Don't turn prayer into a set of rules. And don't use a million words, because your Father, your Father, your Father. When Jesus is done with the don'ts, when he's offered the do, he closes with the best news of all. Your Father, who knows what you need before you ask him. That's the part that I think we get so in our heads or so in what other people say and what other people do about prayer. This is the part that's the hardest to hang on to. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. There are some things in my life that I'm praying about. Some things where I really need God's help. I'd really like some things to change. And I believe the songs that we sung, and they fill my heart with faith. But I also go through moments in the week where I'm like, I'm really asking God for some stuff. And if I'm honest, I think you probably have some of those prayers too, or you will, you have. But if I'm honest, a flood of words has not helped. I can talk a lot. You can ask my wife and my kids. They had to stop me this morning at the house. Like, stop talking so much. I can have the flood of words part. I haven't tried standing on a street corner. Pretty sure it would just get me arrested. So I'm not going to bother with that. Because Jesus said in Matthew 6, standing on a street corner in front of a bunch of people drawing a crowd, not going to help. Even if it's the kind of crowd that loves to watch and they're not there to arrest you, it still won't do any good. And the flood of words isn't going to do any good. And mechanical wooden rules about, like, you must say this and then that and now this and now that, that doesn't work either. Jesus sets all that aside. And I've actually tried, you know, I've tried being like really rigid and really regimented, because I thought if I, you know, am focused and serious, you know, like gritting my teeth about prayer, like that would really work. And it doesn't. It doesn't work at all. Our incredibly kind, the wonderful, patient, loving Savior that Jesus is says, your Father, not your posture, not other people's affirmation, not who's watching, not how long you talk, your Father knows what you need. Prayer begins a lot of times with a need you can't meet, a situation you can't change, a desire you have that's tougher than what you can handle. That's where a lot of prayer begins. And, you know, Jesus says, these hypocrites on the street corners, it's not doing them any good. The people who blabber on and on, not doing them any good. People who are just trying to make rules and procedures that you have to follow, not doing any good. Why does prayer work? Because the hope shifts from you to your Heavenly Father. Because what you're leaning on, what you're counting on, what you're depending on is a God who's listening and a God who cares, a Father. Most of us pray the Lord's Prayer, and we feel comfortable with that at different times, and that's very legitimate. But the real training, probably, the deeper thing we have to work through is when Jesus says, do not be like them. When we have to stop doing certain things. And what helps before we jump into some kind of prayer, whatever kind of prayer it is where Jesus starts. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. The real shift isn't who taught you how to pray or how many words did you say or who's watching. The real shift is I'm putting all my hope on the Father. I'm depending on God, not my own actions, not my own words. Because it'd be easy to walk away from this sermon and say, okay, I'm going to pray in private because that's the opposite of praying in public. And I'm going to pray quickly because that's the opposite of praying a long time. And I'm still trusting in my own works. And Jesus says, no. Do not be like that either. Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. The real shift is owning that whatever you do will never cajole God into helping you, answering you, listening to you, working on your behalf. It'll never happen. These people who have got time to pray on the street corners, they got all these centuries of religious history. You can't match that kind of righteousness. You can't, we got jobs to do. We got oil changes to get, people getting sick, grocery orders to go get, all the rest of this stuff. You know, you're not going to match people who are like, I can stand on a street corner and talk to God all day long. Watch this. Watch me draw a crowd. Look at my robes. Watch me draw a crowd, you know. We can't match that. We can't keep up with that. You can't keep up with the Joneses. You can't keep up with the Pharisees. You can't keep up with these people. And along comes Jesus, and he says, don't be like them. Isn't that good news? Don't be like them. I see all of you who don't have time, who can't draw a crowd. I see all of you who don't like talking a bunch and kind of see through it, and you know it's a waste of time. I see you, and guess what? Don't be like them. Your Father knows what you need. Prayer works because you have a Father, and He's so good and so wise and so great that He already knows what you need. So what prayer does God reward? The one founded on who your Father is. That's what's hard to hold on to. It's easy to lose track of, especially in a world where people start talking a lot and all the rest of this stuff, and it distracts us. And then you got the YouTube and the podcast and the books and the prayers and the past and all the rest. And Jesus says, hey, let's bring it right back to the basics. Your Father knows what you need. I want to share a way that I think God's leading us as a church before we close. Just something to be thinking about. We used to have a map over here on the wall of our, maybe a mile around this building, a mile north, mile south, mile east, mile west. I've had a growing desire for our church to be praying more and more and more. And somebody's kind enough to say that they're going to build us a new board. And what part of it would be is an opportunity to list prayer requests on there. And not just any kind of prayer requests. We already have a way. When you have a surgery, when you have job difficulties and marriage difficulties and personal struggles and rough life moments, like, we already pray for those. And we will continue to do that. But our heart as a church is to say that we're not exactly sure how it all plays in, but God has a purpose for us as a church. He's brought us here. He says we're a city on a hill. We're a light shining in the darkness. He has a purpose for the mile around this building, but He also has a purpose, I've discovered, as one of the people here, just hearing stories about people who want to go elsewhere in New England, want to go around the world. We've got Youth for Christ this year, which the Lord is raising up and really taking to another level. They have camp in a month. Youth for Christ Cape Cod is essentially breaking total new ground for Emilio and his family to start a ministry to teenagers all across the Cape. I mean, it's like missionary work happening in our midst without ever leaving Cape Cod. And it's right here and it's happening. And it's a camp, but it's a weekly meeting upstairs. It's a weekly meeting on Wednesday nights in Chatham. Faith Family Kitchen is half a mile away. Got people coming through the doors there, encountering the love of Christ, and people who are from God's family serving them. So I'm just getting the sense more and more as your pastor that the Lord has several ways, or a number of ways, and a number of places that He wants to use us in. So I know for now the wall is blank, but the day's coming when you'll be able to say, I have things I need prayed about to see God's will done on earth as it relates to Christ's mission. So there'll still always be the times to pray for the surgeries and the job losses and marriage difficulties and children that are struggling and all the rest. All of that is still prayers we can pray. But this board will be an opportunity for us to say, there's people who have a heavenly Father and they're misinformed about prayer. They don't even know, but we have an opportunity to write down and put Youth for Christ up there and put other things up there and be praying about the mission of Christ here locally and around the world. And so that's coming. And part of that will be next Sunday, Doug and Mary from our church are taking a trip to Nepal. It won't hurt if you want to pray for them this week. I'm assuming you guys might not mind prayer starting today. Yeah. But next Sunday, we're going to hear more about their trip to Nepal. They were going. I won't give the story away, but they were going. And then it was like, maybe we're not. And now it's like, yes, we are. And they're leaving a week from tomorrow. So a week from today, they're going to share. We're going to take time to pray for them. I don't know if the board will be done, so we're going to pray for them now. Chances are the board won't be done. So we're going to pray for them. So Sunday, this a week from today, we'll have a chance to pray for them. Why? Because there's all these people in Nepal who don't even know the Heavenly Father that knows what they need before they ask Him. And it's true in Barnstable County, too. And it's true across a lot of New England. But prayer is a way that God is saying, I will hear you. And you don't have to talk a lot, and you don't have to stand on street corners, and you don't have to draw a crowd, because you've already got the crowd. It's your Heavenly Father who loves you. He loves you. He knows what you need. And He says, just come talk to me. Just come, just bring it. Don't worry about the words. Don't worry about the crowds. Don't worry about what you've been taught or what you think's wrong or right. Just don't pray for 14 minutes someday at a church picnic. Let's go before the Lord who loves us. God, we are grateful. Well, I am grateful that even when prayer gets so wrong, it gets straightened out all these years later. None of us know what to do, and you are kind enough to say, don't be like them. And you are kind enough to say, do this. And the beauty of what you say is that you don't give us hard, fast rules that must be followed. You tell us about a Father that we didn't even know. A Father so wise and so great and so powerful that you already knew what we needed. And you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, and you sent your Holy Spirit. And we just thank you so much. We had no idea. We were the people living in darkness, but we've seen a great light. It's the light of Christ, who is the light of the world. Thank you for teaching us about prayer. Help us this week. Each one of us will need some individual attention this week, so I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd give us that individual attention. I pray a special blessing on our mothers, all the ladies in this room who have nurtured. And there's ladies not in this room. There's ladies who don't walk this earth anymore. There's many, many different experiences and situations. But I would ask, Holy Spirit, with full confidence that nothing is too difficult for you, that you would honor the heart of the women in this room and that you would comfort them. It's just like Claudine said. I can't remember her words exactly, but she hit the nail on the head. Oh, mothers. Mothers. What a moment it is. But it's just the kind of thing that you completely understand, God. So please do a special blessing upon our mothers, upon the women who have the heart of nurturers, the heart of mothers, and have been giving so sacrificially. Please give them a place to go shut the door and spend some time with you, however they do that. Please bless all of us. May we be full of grace and truth, and may the grace and truth of Christ overflow out of us and into the lives of those around us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.